When the Hubble Space Telescope was first launched in May of 1990, hopes were extremely high that we'd see great images coming back from outer space. The price tag was $1.5 billion, so they wanted a good return on their investment. Unfortunately, at first it was a billion-dollar disaster. The images that came back to Earth were blurry and useless. The reason was the telescope that was the major lens was out of focus, just a little bit. A flaw only 1/50th the thickness of a sheet of paper. That's 2,200 nanometers off. And it caused it to be nearsighted. It needed glasses. Now, it was impossible to take out the damaged lens and far too far to bring Hubble back home for repair, so scientists came up with a brilliant solution. They would effectively put spectacles or a giant contact lens on the telescope. And so they built an additional optical component with the exact same era but inverted. And then in 1993, they sent a mission up, put the lens on, and bingo. They could see amazing things. It was like a supersonic eagle in the sky, 20/20 vision on steroids, and we're still amazed at all the things we've seen from the Hubble. Now, did you know that the Bible reveals that outside of Jesus Christ, we are all like the unrepaired Hubble telescope? This is why Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man outside of Christ does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. In 2 Corinthians 4, he added this: if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds of the unbelieving so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But we have a God who loves us and refuses to leave us in the dark. So he launched an extremely costly mission to restore our vision so that we could see him, delight in him, and join him in his work. Now, do you know the lens that God gives us so that we can see? The lens is the gospel of Christ revealed in the Bible. And when you open the Bible and the Holy Spirit helps you see Christ, suddenly you see things you never saw before. And then you can't help but tell other people what you're seeing. And then you find you're joining God on his mission. And that's why I'm excited that we've been spending a whole year in Luke, because we're just getting to know Jesus. And there's been transformation. There are lots of stories all through our church family of people seeing Jesus in fresh ways and being changed. We began Luke in Advent. We're ending Luke in Advent. And the birth of Christ is welded to the death and resurrection of Christ. Christmas exists so that Good Friday and Easter Sunday would happen. Jesus came to win our worship. And the only way to do it was through a death and a resurrection. Now, the Bible says nowhere is God more clearly revealed than in the person of Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see God. But where God's glory is most displayed in Jesus is in his death and his resurrection. So today we focus on his death. Next week, his resurrection. And today we're looking at Luke chapter 23, 44 to 56. And I've titled this, Death, Burial, and Good News. Now that seems really strange, because I never associate death and burial with good news. But I've discovered something. Jesus transforms everything he touches. And he can make death and burial his own good news. If you walk away from this passage today and you say this, I see it. His death and his burial is awesome good news. If you do that, you've got spectacles. You see. And that is an evidence that God is working in you to win your worship. Now, in order to see his death and resurrection as good news, we need to put it in a broader context. And it's the context of God's purpose in sending Jesus and God's providential work in every detail of his death and burial. His purpose is crystal clear. Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And therefore, Jesus, knowing to save people meant his death and resurrection. If you go through Luke, starting in Luke 9:22, and follow it through, you'll see Jesus predicting his own death and resurrection from the dead. Luke 9:22 starts it. Then he mentions it again in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 18. And now we're in the passage where it actually begins to happen. That's God's purpose. God's providence. Do you know what God's providence is? It's an amazing, comforting truth. It's God working his purposes through freely made decisions and ordinary circumstances, working through them to accomplish his purposes. That's providence. And we'll see this providence woven through the story. It'll strengthen your faith. This is why Luke, in Luke 22:22, said this, "For indeed the Son of Man is going to the cross, resurrection, as it's been determined." God's providence is at work. Now, Luke is a historian, and many secular historians say he's one of the best. In the beginning of his gospel, he said he went and he investigated everything carefully. He's a divinely inspired historian, and the details he's going to give us on the death and burial of Christ are to show us God's purpose behind it and his providential working, so that we'll say that is great news. So let's get started. We enter the story with Jesus hanging on the cross, giving some good news to a thief. He looked at him and said, "Good news, today you'll be with me in paradise." And then our passage starts by shifting away from that thief and Jesus speaking to something that happens around Jesus that has very important meaning if we catch it. Look at verse 44 and the first part of verse 45. "It was now about the sixth hour," that's noon, "and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour," that's 3 o'clock. So 3 hours of darkness because the sun was obscured. Now, it was Passover season. This was not an eclipse. That was full moon. But somehow, the sun was blocked out with heavy clouds, so it was very, very dark. And for 3 hours, Jesus was in darkness, and everybody else was. Why is that important? In the Old Testament, God's judgment on the day of the Lord, every single time without fail, is associated with darkness. Darkness is God judging sin. You see it in Joel, you see it in Amos, you see it in Zechariah, you see it in Isaiah, over and over again. Darkness is God judging sin. Now put this together. What did he just tell this man? "Today, you thief, you sinner, will be with me in paradise." Only one reason he could say it. Because Jesus is taking his sin on himself. Jesus is being judged in our place. That's the significance of the darkness. Folks, that's good news. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who never knew sin, to be sin on our behalf. He took all the sin of the world, put it on Christ, and judged him. 1 Peter says this, our sins were laid on his body on the cross. Isaiah 53 says, all of our iniquity fell upon him. Now that's the significance of the darkness. He's our substitute. He's bearing our sin. But it gets even better. The timing is important. Why emphasize, Luke, it's 3 hours in darkness? Why? Very important why. Every Wednesday morning, I come to church early because I have a prayer meeting down in the well with a band of brothers, pastors from Arlington. But I always park in that lot and I walk down the hall because there's a men's group that meets down there and I greet them and then go to the prayer meeting. And I always love my interaction with them. This week was providential. I said, guys, how you doing? They said, great, we're studying the book of Exodus. We got questions for you. Here was the question. We're studying the 10 plagues, and what's their significance? We looked at it. It's attacking the gods of Egypt. It's launching an attack on the gods of Egypt. The 9th plague was 3 days of darkness. What happened next? The 10th plague was sacrificing the Passover lamb, putting his blood on the doorpost and the lintel. When I see the Passover lamb's blood, I'll pass over you. Hello! Jesus is fulfilling this. 3 hours of darkness. He is the Passover lamb, and he's defeating the forces of evil. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. That's extremely good news. Are you letting that shape your life? Here's something I've discovered. Being a pastor 40 years, it never goes away. People are full of shame, especially Christians. You do things where you feel guilty and you're full of shame. And folks, I've known believers who've taken their lives because they couldn't deal with the shame. This could liberate you. This could do it. When you look at the darkness of your sin, tell yourself this. It was all laid on Jesus. All of it. All paid for. All of it. There's no condemnation for me. Jesus took it in my place. Hallelujah, I'm free. Get that into your soul. This is good news. Do you see it? There's another thing Luke gives us. Verse 45. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now this is not a little sheet. This is a massive veil. It was in Herod's temple, which was massive, 46 acres, huge temple complex. In the temple there was a veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Listen, Josephus tells us it took 300 priests to hang the veil. That's a big veil. He tells us it was thick from your wrist to the end of your finger. That's how thick it was. Now this is a big dude veil. And Matthew and Mark says it was ripped from top to bottom. It's supernatural. Why is this significant? Because behind that veil was the Holy of Holies, and the high priest could only go into the presence of God once per year on the Day of Atonement, and he would take the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat where God appeared. God saw the blood, and he forgave the people. It was such a holy place, only the high priest could go in. They always tied a rope around his leg because if you died in there, you couldn't go in and get him or you would die, so you pull him out with a rope. Now, do you see what this is saying? When the veil is ripped, Jesus has already predicted something. That temple's coming down. I'm the true temple. And me, the Passover lamb, it's no longer temple worship there. That's over. It's me. What did I just say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. And the veil is ripped, meaning access. Everybody gets in to the presence of God. Hallelujah. This is wonderful news. This is what Luke's trying to tell us. I've been to Israel 3 times, and one of those times I had a holy encounter with God I'll never forget. I was at the Wailing Wall. And next to the Wailing Wall, there's a rabbi's tunnel you can walk through. And this tunnel goes by the foundation of the temple complex. And I came to this place where people were wailing and crying and reading scripture. And I was thinking, what? And then I saw the sign. And it said, opposite this spot, opposite on the other side, was the Holy of Holies. And I stood there and I opened my Bible and I read this passage and Hebrews and said, thank you, Jesus. That other side, the temple's destroyed. I've got the Holy of Holies with me. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I got in through Jesus. I've got the Holy of Holies, the presence of God with me because of Jesus. That veil was ripped. That's good news. Folks, there are a whole lot of folks in our church. We've got an awesome church of people who are burdened to make a difference in the world. And I've watched your anxiety go up in light of what's going on in the world and our nation. And some of you are on the verge of burning out and losing heart. So this on you. Go into the veil. Quit assuming it's all up to you. You've got a God who knows how to rip the veil, who's on mission. He wants to empower you. Put the burden on Him. And just join Him in His work. He's not fretting. He's got this. There's another beautiful thing that lets us see the death of Jesus is good news. Verse 46. Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, how could that be good news? It's wonderful news. There's 7 statements Jesus made hanging on the cross. Luke has recorded 3 of them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Today you will be with me in paradise. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. The Gospel of John says that right before this, he said, it is finished. I've finished my work. And now he says this, Father, into thy hands I literally deposit my spirit. Now, folks, he had only been on the cross 6 hours, and he died. Extremely unusual. Josephus tells us that most people on a cross, crucified, would last 2 to 3 days. One man lasted 9 days. Jesus went out in 6 hours. And I want you to listen to this. If he didn't die then, at that time, he was not the Messiah. Well, why would you say that, Pastor King? I'm glad you asked. Here's why. Because do you remember what happened? They wanted those men on the cross, off the crosses, so they wouldn't defile the land before 6 p.m., Sabbath began. So Pilate and the soldiers came and broke the legs of the others so that they couldn't push up and breathe. When they came to Jesus, didn't break his legs, he's dead. Do you know 3 times in the Old Testament it says that the Messiah will not have a broken bone? See? The timing was perfect. In addition to that, to just so he was dead, they rammed the spear up into his side and fulfilled Zechariah 12:10. We will look upon him whom we have pierced. Do you see the providence of God in every detail? And let me tell you what is beautiful. Jesus, all through his 7 statements, he's literally quoting Scripture. Do you know he's quoting Psalm 31:5? Psalm 31:5, he added Father. Father, and here's what he quoted. In thy hands I deposit my spirit. Did you know this about Psalm 31:5? Jewish mothers put their children to bed at night, every night, saying that verse. Kind of like, I lay me down to sleep. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Do you see this? Jesus, totally trusting his Father, having finished his work, says, Daddy, I'm coming home. I'm just falling asleep in your arms. Folks, that's wonderful news. Do you know why? Because if you're in Jesus, that's what you can say when you die. What did the first martyr Stephen say when he was dying? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There it is. This is good news for us. Something more. Father, into thy hands I deposit my spirit is an expression of dependence. Do you know who was the most dependent person who ever lived? Jesus. He was totally dependent on the Father. Now, you've been told all your Christian life, imitate Jesus. That's what it means. Imitate him in depending on the Father. Everybody can do that, right? For example, I don't know if you probably can relate to this. I get wrapped around the axle sometimes. And I get all my little burdens and I think I'm trusting Jesus till I go to sleep. And then I got weird nightmare dreams and this past Tuesday I had that and I was carrying burdens. My wife said the covers were flying everywhere and I was in mud battles and all kind of stuff. And I woke up at 5:30 wide awake and carrying the weight of the world on me. And I started thinking about this. And I started thinking, okay, Father, help me, help me. And Matthew 11, 28 to 30 came to my mind. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Big ox, get under the yoke. Let him carry the weight, and I'll give you rest. So I just started saying that out loud, putting all that on Jesus. And pretty soon, the burdens went away. This is really, really good news. Do you see it? The darkness, he's bearing my sin. The veil being ripped gives me access. Father, into thy hands means I'm in Christ. I can also go to the Father. This is good news. When you see that, God helped you see it. And if you're responding to it, he's winning your worship. And you're on the mission he set you apart for. Now Luke, from here, being a historian, records the responses to Jesus' death. And then he adds some very important historical facts that we're going to really need. Look at verse 47. Now when the centurion, that's a soldier who oversaw 100 Roman soldiers, saw what had happened, he began praising God and saying, certainly this man was innocent. Now, this Roman soldier oversaw 100 soldiers, was a professional executioner. In Jesus' day, crucifixions were very common. No telling how many he had seen. So he was callous to death, but not this death. When he saw Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. When he saw him, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He saw the darkness. All of a sudden, he began to praise God. Now listen, Luke, it's inspired scripture. Every word matters. If you read through the Gospel of Luke, you know what you'll discover? Luke used that phrase, praising God, 8 times. Every single time he used it, somebody understands and sees the work of God in Christ and goes, whoa, and praises God. That's what's going on here. The man's eyes were open. And then he says he's innocent. This is the 7th time Jesus has been declared innocent. Pilate and the centurion, 2 Gentiles, declare him innocent. Do you see God at work? Jesus said what? I came to seek and save the lost. There he is doing it. He's drawing this man in, opening his eyes. And then from there, Luke gives us some more details. Look at verse 48. And all the crowds who had come together for the spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. The crowd that had said, crucify, crucify, now are brokenhearted. What in the world have we done? And then it continues. And all his acquaintances, that's Luke's polite way of saying his disciples, and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things. And then he tells us about Joseph, who gets Jesus' body, puts it in his own tomb, and then he closes the account with the women seeing where Jesus was laid, preparing spices so they could anoint his body after the Sabbath. Now here's where the providence of God shows up. God knew the future. And he knew after the death and resurrection of Christ there'd be many theories trying to explain it away. And what Luke records here as a historian refutes two of those theories. Knocks them out of the water. First theory, swoon theory. If you have some Muslim friends, they will promote this. Jesus didn't really die. He merely swooned. And he was put in a cool, dark tomb. He was given drugs. And in that context, he revived and pulled off the resurrection as a hoax. Luke says, sorry, he's dead. We know he's dead. The soldier said he was dead, rammed a spear up into his side. Pilate says he's dead. Joseph says he's dead. The women say he's dead. Another theory, the wrong tomb theory. That in their hysteria, they went to the wrong tomb, it was empty, and spread the story of a resurrection. Well, then why not go to the right tomb? And listen, if they went to the wrong tomb, then that means Pilate, Joseph, the women, everybody went to the wrong tomb. Give me a break. Luke is saying, no, this was Joseph's hewned out private thing. Nobody had been in there before. These details matter. Do you know what else? This, when he mentions Joseph, he's fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah 53:9. Listen to it. His grave was assigned with the wicked, yet with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was labeled a criminal with two criminals on his side. Grave assigned to the wicked. The Romans would have thrown him in a pit with wicked men. Yet, it says, with a rich man in his death. Hello, Joseph is a rich man, gives him his tomb, because Jesus is sinless. Every detail to show us God is working here. This is good news on our behalf. Now, when we come to Joseph, he's very careful to give us Joseph's resume. Look at verse 50. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God, this man got courage. John says he's a secret disciple. Now he courageously goes to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth. We know in John, Nicodemus joined in, 100 pounds prepared according to burial customs of the Jews, put him in a rock tomb no one had ever laid. It was the preparation day. The Sabbath was about to begin at 6 p.m., Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb, how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath day rested according to his commandment. Historical facts. Put it all together, here's Luke's point. Jesus' death and his burial is good news. Do you see that? The darkness is judgment in our place. The veil being ripped, I have access. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. If you're in Christ, you can do the same thing. Historical facts telling you what God is like when he shows up. He's a God who feels pain. He knows exactly how it feels to be rejected. He gets you. He's a God that loves you. His love is extremely costly. He is a God who is providentially working to provide for us. And when we see this, it changes us at the core. For example, did you know that at Cherrydale, from 2000 to 2010, three of our members were called to the mission field and sent out? From 2010 to current, 13 of our members, changing the direction of their life, going to the mission field. That's something. Something's going on. Now, I got curious when I learned that and checked out the 13. You know what I discovered? They all had something in common. Would you like to know what it is? It's called the Perspectives Course. We're going to offer the Perspectives Course here in January at Cherrydale. There's a table in the foyer. You can sign up for it. It's a 15-week course. Now, why did this change them? Here's what happened. When they took the course, suddenly, every one of them, same thing in common, I never saw that before. And boom, changed them. They got the lens. Let me give you a few quotes from them. In many ways, I considered myself to have two Christian lives, one before Perspectives, the other one after. In it, I learned of God's heart for the nations and His missional purposes all through the Bible. I learned that missions, this is another one, was part of God's plan from the beginning. God has made me and every Christian to be a part of His mission of seeking and saving the lost. Here's another one. The Bible is one unified story of God's purposes from Genesis to Revelation. Seeing this nourished my soul. Another one. The course changed the way I think. I had not understood that God had been on the move building His kingdom from the dawn of time. No matter where you are planted, you, Christian, can be a part of His great work. Another one. My eyes were open to God's sovereignty and the growth of His church, and I wanted to be a part of that movement. Another one. I discovered the Bible is one story, and discovering this was instrumental in leading me to pursue a career change to allow me to participate full-time in reaching the unreached. Another one. It influenced me to ask the Lord to send me to an unreached people group. Now, what they all had in common was the Perspectives Course. I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor King, are you telling us we all got to take the Perspectives Course? Yes. But I know you won't. So for those of you who just can't, so how does this apply to me, Pastor King? I'm glad you asked. Here's the action point. Here's what we can all do every day. You can go to the Bible and you can say, Lord, would you show me your heart? Show me your purposes. Open my eyes. And then I'll join you. That's what my life's about. We can all do that. Amen? That's what Luke's trying to do here. Don't you see it? It's good news. And when you see the good news, then you've got your glasses and you're beaming out messages about the glory of God, and it's absolutely awesome. Now, let me tie this together, because it all does tie together. If Jesus is the primary revelation of God and the heart of His revelation is His death and resurrection, then you would expect what comes after that reinforces it. And the whole rest of the New Testament does this. You see in Acts, the church, His people are formed, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they proclaim the death and the resurrection. You read the epistles, and here's what you see. His death and His resurrection are to shape my life every day. So let me give you one example. There are thousands. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Listen to what it says. Do you not know, Christian, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. When you understand that you died with Christ and you have the power to say no to sin and the powers of darkness are defeated and Jesus conquered death and He lives in you, you can change. And then you have a purpose. You get to join God in this mission. It's exhilarating to be a part of that, isn't it? And aren't you glad God didn't leave us in the dark? He gave us lenses to see. In our culture, we got churches everywhere. And sometimes we get immune. Folks, there are over 7,000 people, groups in the world who've never heard the name Jesus. That's unacceptable. We ought to be joining God and reaching them. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the beauty of Your Word, the beauty of Your person, for letting us have the Scriptures, even in our own language, to hear this wonderful truth about the work of Christ on our behalf. Lord, forgive us for neglecting it, for not looking at it every day, for not being awed and wowed by it. Lord, put that lens in our minds so that we'll reflect Your glory and join You every day. And Lord, for those here today who've never trusted Christ, right now would You do it? Just like that thief on the cross, plead for mercy. He'll take you in. And all God's people said, Amen.